All right, I'd like you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here's Ted Weiland.
This will be Misguided Chivalry, or Plowing with Another Man's Heifer, Part 3. The initial or introductory text being Judges chapter 14 and verse 18, in which Samson accused the men who had, quote-unquote, solved his riddle of having plowed with his heifer. But actually, the overall text, I want to put the emphasis where it really, really needs to be. The overall text for this series is best Numbers chapter 30, that so clearly dictates and in fact demands a patriarchal society rather than a matriarchal society, as we find in Judaism, meaning the matriarchal society. It's interesting how Judaism is supposed to represent the Bible, and it's always, almost always the opposite of what we find in the Bible and in God's laws. God's laws clearly promote patriarchal, and yet Judaism is matriarchal. It starts with the mother or the wife in the family, as it is in today's society. Today we are definitely living in a matriarchal society, and most regrettably in many, if not most, of today's Judeo-Christian churches. And with Judaism having influenced Christianity to the extreme to where it's even now called Judeo-Christianity, that of course is no surprise at all. And we also still have some carryover, if you will, even into what are otherwise patriarchal churches and movements. The issue to which this series is devoted is one of those carryovers that we have yet to completely rid ourselves of. In fact, most patriarchal pronomian groups aren't, for the most part, even aware that there is a problem in this situation. And in fact, I've even read one man who is extremely patriarchal and extremely pronomian, who even promoted the exact opposite of what, I'm dealing with in this series. So it is definitely a problem, not only amongst those who are more matriarchal in their makeup, but even amongst those who are patriarchal, who promote, without question, a patriarchal society within the body of Christ, at least. Back when Bill Clinton was president, if you'll recall, and now that I say that, I wouldn't blame you a bit if you don't want to recall. But nevertheless, back during his presidency, if you'll recall, Hillary Clinton, if you recall, and you probably wouldn't recall her even less, but Hillary Clinton, to whom I think no one will argue is matriarchal, wrote a book she entitled It Takes a Village and Other Lessons Children Teach Us, in which she proposed the socialistic idea that it takes an entire village to properly raise a child. Well, if you think about it, that's not all that far removed from the headship usurpers that this series is particularly dealing with, who volunteer themselves to help, in fact, take over in raising someone else's children or in husbanding, in at least some senses, other people's wives. Much the same as, at least as it concerns the children, volunteering themselves to help raise, if not in fact take over, much the same as our government would do with our children if they could completely do so, and have done so in many cases in today's society. When such people take it upon themselves to step in between a father and his children, or between a husband and his wife, they are essentially saying, at least in one sense, that it takes a village. That it takes a village to father or to husband properly. Or at least it takes the usurper's input in order for it to be done properly. On the other hand, with that in mind, let me add that at least as a model, exchange village for the body of Christ, and the idea or the principle is not entirely unbiblical. That is, provided it's approached biblically, that is, patriarchally, and under Yahweh's authority structure as He designed it and has provided for it for us in His Word. That is, provided the quote-unquote village, the body assistance, is initiated and sought after by a God-ordained patriarch, and not somebody who just simply steps in between. After all, what husband or father has all the answers and cannot learn, in fact needs to learn, from others' successes and even failures as a husband and as a father? That's at least part of what the body of Christ is for, is for us to be able, as a quote-unquote village, when done in the proper way, to be able to help each other, whether it be with our husbanding, whether it be with our parenting skills, or whatever it is. That's a part of the function of the body of Christ. But such assistance cannot be forced upon another, or men, no offense intended, but you are no different than Hillary and her likes. Last week we spent the majority of the message examining the principles and instructions found in 1 Peter chapter 2, to which any man or woman who has the best in mind for any runaway child or wife, who has their best interest in mind, will point them to, particularly if they claim to be Christians, particularly if they claim to follow our Lord and Savior, particularly if they believe in the Scriptures as the inspired Word of God that's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. If they have the runaway wife or the runaway child's best interest in mind, they're going to point them to 1 Peter chapter 2, at least at some point. Now, granted, you may not especially like those instructions. In fact, you may not like them at all, and I'm sure that there are plenty of people who do not like them at all. There are lots of biblical instructions. Let's be truthful. There are lots of biblical instructions that people don't like, yours included. I don't particularly like them. They don't just go natural with me. And therefore, there's lots of them. Nothing new in that, is there? There's lots of those kinds of instructions. And there will be, guaranteed, lots of folks who don't like the instructions that Peter provides us in 1 Peter chapter 2. But just because you don't like them doesn't make them optional. At least not for anyone who has surrendered to Christ and who is therefore willing to do whatever He directs them to do. And ultimately, they're not optional, even for anyone who is not surrendered to Christ as well, ultimately. Let's return. I'd like to go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, if you'd like to turn there with me. 1 Peter chapter 2. In concluding the previous message, I mentioned that the context of what we read last week in 1 Peter chapter 2 doesn't end with the chapter subdivision between chapter 2 and 3, as I'm sure most people probably think it does. Or we tend to read sometimes by chapters, and therefore we miss the connection between a subsequent chapter, sometimes the context of a subsequent chapter, and the that it's a continuing context from the previous chapter. And so I had mentioned in concluding the last week's message that we need to understand, even though we concluded the message at the end of chapter 2, that the context of chapter 2 continues several verses into 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, how do I know that? Well, if for no other reason, because of the first word of the first verse of 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's look at it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, look what it says. Likewise. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Likewise. Some versions have it in the same way. Some have it in like manner. The Bible in contemporary language renders it, the same goes for you, wives. Well, the same what? Therefore, it begs the question, doesn't it? The same what? If you start with 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 and didn't just before that read 1 Peter chapter 2, the word likewise or these other renderings begs the question, the same as what for wives? The same goes for you wives. The same what? Well, obviously the same instructions of what we read last week in 1 Peter chapter 2 about servants. Wives are to submit to their husbands as servants. Likewise, as servants are to their masters. Which then means that wives are obligated to submit to the same kind of husbands as the masters described, I should say, even the masters, the same kind of masters, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. Let's exchange. We know now that those instructions apply to the wives, so let's just take servants out, insert wives. Let's take masters out and insert husbands. And we'll see that wives are as obligated as the servants to submit to their husbands as the servants are to the same type of masters as herein described. It says, it begins by servants. We're going to take servants out. Wives, be subject to your husbands with all fear or reverence. Now, so far, so good, right, ladies? Hell, even that's bad enough for some ladies. They don't like it, especially in this day and age, but it doesn't even end there. It says, wives, essentially, be subject to your husbands with all reverence, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. Or if you'll recall the word, the Greek word skolios, the crooked, the unreasonable, the unjust, and some versions even translate it harsh. Well, okay, but certainly I'm not to do so if my husband is not in good relationship with Yahweh, some woman may counter. Well, you surely don't think that the word skolios or crooked or perverse or harsh or unreasonable describe a husband who's in good standing with the Lord, do you? And to put a cap on that thought, let's finish reading verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Again, so far so good. Not even so far so good with some ladies. But so far so good for those who understand that instruction. But what about the rest of it? Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word or without a word from their wives be won by the behavior of their wives. That's right, wives and other subordinates are required to submit to their God-ordained authority who at the time is living his life in disobedience to Yahweh. Provided doing so does not put the subordinate himself or herself in disobedience to Yahweh, as we talked about in the last message. Now, that's tough to swallow, isn't it, ladies? That's tough to swallow. I don't think anybody would argue that. And let's be truthful. We don't want to hear that. Most men don't want to even hear that, I found out. But particularly, women don't want to hear that. They don't want to read that. And in my experience, people will usually, those who don't want to hear it, will usually take it out on the preacher who shares it with them, the messenger. You know, Peter, he can be avoided. You can just avoid reading this part. Yeah, we don't like this, so let's pass over that part. Or you can even read it and I'm not going to pay any attention to it. I'm not going to really think about what Peter's saying there. Whereas the preacher who faces you up with it, with these instructions, well, that's a different matter. You can't quite get away from him quite as easily. And so oftentimes it's the preacher who conveys the message that is sometimes beat up upon. But as the Apostle Paul in Galatians 14 and verse 16, I would say to those who initially have trouble with the message, with my sharing those instructions with you from Peter, as Paul wrote in Galatians 4:16, am I therefore become your enemy for having told you the truth? Well, I would hope not. And oh, by the way, do not overlook the opposite. The opposite is just as true. That anyone who shields you from the instructions of 1 Peter chapter 2 and chapter 3 is therefore your enemy. If one is true, then the opposite is just as true. I am not your enemy for having shared that with you. But anyone who would shield you from it, or not point you to that when it's required to do so, that person becomes your enemy. At least does not have your best interest in mind. Yes, those instructions are a bitter pill to swallow, as are some other things, at least initially. But listen, if we truly believe that Yahweh knows best, you know, it's one thing to claim it, but here's now where it kind of puts the rubber to the road. But if we truly believe that Yahweh knows best and that all things indeed work together for good when we do things His way rather than our way, then even when something makes no sense, as I'm sure this does to a lot of women, when something makes absolutely no sense whatsoever, if we do believe that all things work together for good, and if we do truly believe that Yahweh knows best, we're going to proceed as Yahweh instructed. And I can personally testify to you, I wish I had kept a notebook of the times where something didn't make sense and I proceeded despite it. And because I'd like to know how many times it's been so many times. But I can personally testify to you that if you do, more often than not, Yahweh's reason for what He requires that initially makes no sense to us whatsoever will be made known to you, and you'll see the fruits of doing so, or the benefits of doing so as well. On the other hand, I assure you there's not a chance in heaven of any of that happening if you don't proceed as Yahweh instructed you, and you wait to figure it out someday in the future, to do so in the future. And it's probably inevitable. In addition to that, not only of not figuring out why God put it the way He put it, or receiving the benefits of doing it, it is probably inevitable that you'll reap something far worse for your disobedience. And the same for those who interfere in this particular instance and encourage a wife, as it's dealing with wives here, at least initially, to rebel against such husbands. You know, how many divorces do you suppose are the consequence of women, wives, who are using as their justification what's described in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18, and encouraged by pastors and other men and women that they're justified in doing what they're doing. Leaving for the very reasons that the Bible reverses and says those, this is one of the reasons that you're to stay. And in fact, your staying and handling as you should may be the very means of redeeming your husband out of what he is, or what he at least is in certain respects. But how many divorces are the result of the exact reversal of what we find described in these passages, or in these two chapters? Now, please understand me. Ladies, I am not, if you're in a situation living with such a husband, such a weasel, I am not minimizing your plight in any fashion, in the least. And I also do not believe for a minute that Yahweh minimizes it either. I believe with all of my heart that He sympathizes to the very core of His being with any abuse that you're going through at the hands of your husband or a father. And but because He does, now this is, you need to know He sympathizes with you and find some comfort in that. But there's another more important point, at least as important a point in this. Because He sympathizes, this only goes to demonstrate that much more. How important then, how essential His authority structure is. That He's not willing to say your abuse cannot be used against what otherwise is my authority structure in the home and as I intended in society. It shows how important, it demonstrates how important that authority structure is to Yahweh, because He does not overlook, I guarantee, whatever abuse you may be going through, if justifiable and not in your own head. And that therefore we must be ourselves vigilant against abusing that authority structure. And don't forget, Yahweh, as I briefly touched upon in the last message, Yahweh has not, no matter what your situation may be, Yahweh has not left you destitute. You have the same access to the throne of Yahweh that Yeshua had while hanging on the cross. As described in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23, where it says, when he was reviled, he didn't turn around and revile again. And when he suffered, he threatened not. But, what was his response? But committed himself to Him that judges righteously. Ladies, if you're being abused, you've got that same access to go to the Father, whom you can know in your heart will judge the situation righteously. And you have access to the same promises found in Psalms 18 and verse 25 that says, if you're afflicted in any wise, it says, cry unto Yahweh, and He will surely hear your cry. And that if your authority is unwilling to repent of His forwardness, as described in the King James Version in chapter 2 and verse 18, that according to Psalms 18, that Yahweh will deal with him accordingly. Psalms 18, 25 through 26, King James Version, it says, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. It's the principle that Christ pointed out, that as you measure, it will be measured back to you. And therefore, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. And with the upright, thou, speaking of Yahweh, thou shalt show thyself with the upright, thou shalt show thyself upright. And with the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the forward, thou shalt show thyself forward. And therefore, if that's the husband you have, and he will not repent, God will deal with him. You can know that according to his own abuse. Ultimately, such authority, if he does not repent, it will indeed be measured back to him. The instructions we find in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, by the way, like those in chapter 2, are not intended for wives alone. Too many pastors have made the mistake and think that 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 1 through 7 is only dealing with wives. No, it's centered on wives. But like those in 1 Peter chapter 2, they are not instructions intended for wives alone. It's at least the principle of the matter of what we find there are applicable to all subordinates, especially, in this case, to daughters. The word wives in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 is translated from the Greek word gune, which is far less specific. In fact, it's not really very specific at all than our English word wives. It's a word that simply means women. I'll about guarantee you that almost every time you find the word woman or women in the Bible, it's gune, even when it's not referring to wives. It's simply the word that is used for women in general. It simply means women, and it's the same, by the way, in the Old Testament with the words wife and wives. It, too, is a word that simply means, the Hebrew word, that simply means women in general. Consequently, a man's woman is not only his wife, but also each and every one of his daughters as well, as is certainly reflected in Numbers chapter 30, that they are his women, and therefore he ultimately has authority over even their vows and their decisions and their actions and their lives. As I pointed out in the Tenth Commandment series, Yahweh didn't omit daughters from the Tenth Commandment. It literally reads, when you understand what the word there is, he didn't eliminate or omit daughters. It literally reads that thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet or lust after thy neighbor's woman, wife or daughter, right? What husband and father wouldn't be just as concerned about his daughters as a man lusting after his wife? And it really is referring to both daughters. I mean, it mentions a man's donkey and his cattle or something else here. Well, were daughters of less importance than a man's donkey that they aren't mentioned? No, they are mentioned in the fact that the woman there is generic. Likewise, the instructions provided through Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 are the same and apply as much to daughters as they do wives. Is there anything in the follow-up instructions that we'll be reading here from Peter that wouldn't or doesn't apply to daughters as well? Let's find out. 1 Peter chapter 3, back to verse 1. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Oh, I forgot to tell you. The word husbands, it's generic too. And simply, the Greek word is simply a word that means men, not specifically husbands. Now, in some cases, when it's dealing with wives and husbands specifically, then, in fact, it's referring to husbands. But not always. It can be just generically men. And note, but while we mention that, note that, as maybe some people would like to interpret it by their actions, note it's not referring to just, even though it's a generic man here, it's not referring to just any man or any head or any cover or any authority, but to their own head. Let's read it again. 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be subject, or women, be in subjection to your own men, or husbands as we have it here, to your own. The word own is in the Greek. Your own husbands. So, women have no business submitting to other husbands or men, any more than other men have the right to rule over another man's husband, another man's woman, wife or child. Likewise, ye wives or women, be in subjection to your own husbands or men, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word or word from you, be won by the conversation or literally the behavior of their wives. Now note the last part in the last half of chapter 3 there. It says that, ladies, you submit to your husbands, even if they're not in obedience to the word, and don't try to preach to them, don't try to teach them out of it, but by the lack of your words and consequently by your chaste behavior, you very possibly will win them out of that situation and help bring them into right standing with the Lord. Well, we're talking about, is there any instructions therein that doesn't apply to daughters? Cannot daughters influence their fathers in the same manner as can wives their husbands? I'd say in some instances even more so. So that certainly would be applicable as well. Continuing verses 2 and 3. While they behold your chaste conversation or behavior coupled with fear or reverence, whose adorning let it not be, and I'm going to add the word merely because that's really what it's talking about here, whose adorning let it not be merely outward adorning or plaiting the hair or wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. Better be merely. It's not a prohibition. Peter's not writing about a prohibition against these things of making yourself look beautiful, but a priority of things here. Let first the adornment be in your heart, and then it's fine to adorn yourself so that you're appealing looking on the outside as well. Verses 4 through 6, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. Let it not merely be these other things, but let it be the hidden man of the heart or the hidden woman of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Women, note that. I'll guarantee it's a pearl of great price when it comes to your husbands, a quiet and meek spirit. It is with God as well. Verse 5, for after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Note the word own there again, or own men. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. I think she literally did it. She called him Lord. She called him my authority, my head. Whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. I think you'll agree with me that there is nothing therein, in any of those instructions, that is not applicable to as much to daughters as it would be to wives. And in principle, at least in principle, to all subordinates. It's as God intended it away. It's a principle of the authority-subordinate relationship. Just as wives should not attempt to teach their husbands unless the husband is humble enough to ask for it. And men, we need some more humble husbands because your wives have a lot to teach you. But just as wives need to do so, daughters need to do the same with fathers. Fathers, unless the father opens himself up to be taught by his children, it's the same principle. It's the same problem. Because God has made a man authority, he will have the same problem with the daughters or his sons teaching him as he will with his wife teaching him, just simply because of the way the authority structure is set up. Unless, in fact, he's humble enough to say, you may do so. So it's the point of it being that this is a principle that in certainly the principles found in 1 Peter chapter 2 and here in even chapter 3, though addressed to wives in particular, is certainly principles that fit all authority subordinate relationships. Now, I can imagine, having said that, and especially in light of what I said in the previous message, that is that what is applicable to one authority subordinate relationship is applicable in all authority subordinate relationships, with a few exceptions. Therefore, I can imagine that an authority or a headship usurper might therefore attempt to use Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verses 15 and 16 to justify their harboring a runaway. Let's go to Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23, and let's read verses 15 and 16. Verse 15, it says, "Thou shalt not deliver unto his master the servant which is escaped from his master unto thee. He shall dwell with thee, even among you, in that place which he shall choose, in one of thy gates, where it liketh him best. Thou shalt not oppress him." Interesting passage, to say the least. And you can probably see, having now read that, why a harborer would attempt to employ it to justify their actions. You know, harboring a runaway. In this case, someone else's children or daughters, regardless their age. And so you can see why this might be used to try to justify such actions. But does this statute that we find here in Deuteronomy applicable to all authority-subordinate relationships, or is this one of those exceptions I referred to? And if it and with there being an option, then we also need to ask, how do we determine whether it's an exception or whether it's an overall principle that's applied to all? Now, for those who would attempt, first of all, for those who would attempt to use this passage to justify their uninvited intervention between a father and his daughters, or even a husband and his wife, I admit that they would have a case if it were not for Peter's specific instructions to wives and daughters in 1 Peter chapter 2 and chapter 3 that run completely counter to anything that would promote runaways or harboring runaways. And, I mean, certainly we will all agree on this, that direct instructions always trump generic principle. Direct instructions always trump generic principle. Moses' instructions here were specific to slaves. Now, it says servants in the King James Version. I think some of the other versions actually translate it slaves. But it's specific to slaves, not indentured servants, which were for at least the length of time that they were in another man's servants during that time were everything but a slave. But it's not referring to indentured servants, some of whom were such as punishment for non-capital crimes. God wasn't about to say, oh, here's your crime, you've got to pay this, and then, but if you can get away and run away, then you don't have to come back. So it wasn't talking about indentured servanthood, it was specific to slaves. So even there, it eliminates the idea that this is an overall principle to any subordinate situation. Because this only applies to slaves. For slaves, and it would seem for the purpose, it's for slaves, and it would seem, now I'm reading this into it, but it would seem that this provision was one of God's provision, because he did provide for slavery under certain circumstances. And thereby doing that, it was one of his provisions, one of them, because there's others, for the purpose of engendering good relations between slaves and their masters, and to deter or avert altogether harsh treatment of their slave owner, so much so that a master, if it's the kind of master that I think God would intend the master to be, so much so that he wouldn't have to even shackle his slaves in fear that they would run away. As an example of such treatment and its results, you might think of the movie Ben-Hur. Ben-Hur, if you remember, in his relationship with his slave, whose daughter I think it at least implies that he probably ended up marrying. But anyway, that might be something you would think of, the kind of relationship that I think God intends to be engendered with this. Or you've possibly heard of Stonewall Jackson's slaves, who loved Stonewall so much that they would have never considered running away from him. And in fact, if I remember the stories, they wept when they found out that he had died. And of course, it's not, with all of that having been said, it's not as if there are still not some lessons for an authority to learn that can be applied in other subordinate situations. But this slavery statute is not in no way a generic principle that can be applied to someone else's wives and daughters or their harborers. It provides no justification whatsoever for someone to harbor another man's daughters or his wife without his permission. Furthermore, the instructions for wives and daughters are not only found in 1 Peter chapter 2 and 3, but in the fifth commandment. How does that line up with, you know, those who want to try to justify rebellious daughters or underage sons rebelling against their authority and running off to somewhere else? They're also found in the fifth commandment and in Ephesians 5, 22 through 24 and 33, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 and 20, which I would encourage the runaways that this hopefully will reach and some of the harborers to consider that those specific instructions are added to, that certainly trump what we find in Deuteronomy as it concerns slaves, are also found in these other passages as well. And those instructions, all of them, unquestionably transcend or trump what's found in Deuteronomy 23, 15, and 16 because they're specific instructions to those situations. Something else, if you are a usurper who's harboring someone else's daughter, for example, who's hanging your hat on Deuteronomy chapter 23, 15, and 16, we're back to, if you will, to what's good for the gander is also good for the goose. That is, that if Deuteronomy 23, 15, and 16 sanctions your actions of harboring someone else's daughter or wife, then they also sanction someone else harboring your children without your permission and never having to return them, regardless of their age. You know, it's one thing to apply Deuteronomy 23, 15, and 16 to justify harboring someone else's children. But are you really prepared? Those of you who hopefully will hear this message, are you really prepared to apply those verses to your own children? Or grandchildren, as the case may be? I doubt it. And don't forget, as we measure, it will be measured to us in return, unless we repent of what we're measuring in an ungodly fashion. Listen, there is not a man among us, and I'm only talking to the men, but there is not a man among us who's about to claim that his husbanding and parenting skills are perfect. I could hardly say the word. Because we know that one only needs to ask our wife or children to find out differently. And so there isn't one of us who's about to claim that. And there is also not a man among us who wouldn't be enraged if what is being done to some men as it concerns their women and sometimes, in some cases, underage sons, if the same were done to them. That would not be enraged if it were done to them in the same fashion. But somehow, misguided chivalry has blinded their eyes to some of what is surely unintended, or what is surely unintended double standards. But double standards and double-mindedness nonetheless. They're misguided chivalry, which really amounts to ungodly chivalry and is not chivalry at all. Chivalry's going to step beside those who have been separated, whether it be a husband and his wife, whether it be a father and his children. They're going to step beside, not in between. It's not even chivalry. I've given the benefit of the doubt to call it misguided chivalry because that's what we think it is. And hopefully we'll see differently as we continue into these messages. It has blinded us, this desire to come to the rescue, particularly of destitute and perhaps even abused women to one degree or another. It has blinded us to our own double standard when it would come to ourselves and our own double-mindedness. And again, I believe it's not intentional. We've been unaware of what we've been doing. Till doing this series, or let me back up just a minute. In the next message, yours truly will be admitting to my own blindness and double standard. That's all it can be called. To my own blindness and double standard as it concerns Yahweh's authority structure. Until doing this series without realizing it, I've been guilty. Even though I've taken a stand on this for years, I have still been guilty. I realized it in preparing the second message. Myself of stepping between other men and their wives and their children without their approval. We're all learning. Well, hopefully, we're all learning. Growing in the grace and the knowledge. We better hopefully be growing in the grace. But you know what? I'm not so sure we're going to grow in the grace of Yeshua the Christ. Unless we're also growing in the knowledge. At least growing in the knowledge He's provided to us. We'd better grow. Or there can be no growing in the grace either. But grow, hopefully, we're all growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua the Christ. And this is just another area that we need to, and we will fix. That is if we have hearts, if our desire is His will in this area and not our own. Amen? Hopefully that's the case. And not only in this area, but as we found out through this ministry, there is a whole bunch, a whole bunch and a whole bunch more to come that I'm convinced we still need to grow in. I'm glad this issue has arisen again. This has been something on my heart to preach on, and I've preached on one message in the past 2 or 3 years ago, but it's something that needed a little bit more exhaustive addressing than I've done in the past. And I'm glad that this situation has arisen because I've grown from it. Now I'm going to have to admit my faults. And I've already repented, and I've already dealt differently in situations where I, in my blindness, have transgressed this as well. Hopefully we're all learning. And hopefully we're all men enough. Men of both steel and velvet. Men who are man enough to admit they're wrong. And who are velvet and therefore have soft enough hearts to admit it and to make it right. And thereby we will grow. Not only in the knowledge, but also in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua the Christ. Okay, let's stand. We'll close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, we praise and magnify You and thank You, Father, for Your grace, Lord, and Your mercy toward us, Your loving kindness that's beyond all estimation, so much so that, Father, You allowed Your own Son to be our propitiation at the cross, and who was abused, Father, without question, unjustifiably, but did not revile in return, did not call down Your vengeance when He could, but instead submitted to what was necessary and called upon You, Father, in Your justice and Your goodness once again to intervene. Help us to do the same, Lord. This world is going to abuse us. There are going to be husbands who are abusers. There is going to be fathers who go overboard and don't do everything correctly. And those who are going to suffer under such abuse. I pray that You'd work on the abusers' hearts and change their hearts and their minds and help us all to grow, Lord, in becoming more like You and Your authority in Christ. But Father, I also pray for those who are abused, Lord, that they would heed the instructions that You do provide in Your Word and that are right and correct and righteous and just whether we understand them or not, and that they're required to fulfill. Bless us in our understandings in all of this. Help us to apply it. Help us to become more what you want us to be in this area and in any others, O Lord, that we need to change to be right with you. We ask these things, open our hearts and minds to them, and we praise you, Father, for the opportunity now to serve you in this fashion. In Yeshua the Christ we pray. Amen.